Well, that was spectacular, and it was perfect, and I don't see the composer's name there. So, Andy, did you write that for us for today? All right, not this time. Diana Butler Bass gave a wonderful book to the world called Christianity for the Rest of Us. The book chronicles her journey to find thriving, vital churches in mainline Christianity. Bass begins by describing an exercise in centering prayer that she was a part of. The leader of this group that Bass was a part of, the leader had everyone sit in a chair, feet on the floor, eyes closed, and asked them to breathe in the sacred words that God wanted to share with them individually. The leader shared that the sacred words that God gave her were holy and blessed. Bass says that she sat in her chair and begged her mind to move beyond the only word that came to her, which was anxiety. But she couldn't let go of it. She asked God for another word, a different word, please, God. And still, she got anxiety. And all at once, she says, she realized the irony in that. She realized that many people think her predicament accurately sizes up mainline Protestantism. Liberal churchgoers sitting around in the metaphorical dark with their eyes shut tight. Hear that again, a little bit differently. She realized that many people think her predicament accurately sizes up today's church. Liberal churchgoers sitting around in the metaphorical dark with their eyes shut tight. In that moment, Bass promised herself she would no longer settle for dry, spiritless religion. She wanted to become part of an authentic spiritual community with its eyes wide open to the world. She wanted to find a faith community involved in service, attuned to the current state of affairs and focused on God and God's possibilities. So she began a study of 50 vibrant congregations. Some of her findings. Those congregations were not usually the largest in their towns, but they were, in her words, solid, healthy churches that exhibited Christian authenticity, expressed a coherent faith, and offered members ways of living with passion and with purpose. They exhibited a new sense of mission and identity. Listen, often having emerged from dire circumstances, crisis, or threatened closure. Quote, the thriving congregations embraced no evangelistic strategy, no pragmatic style of church growth. Rather, they simply were their own best selves. Creative and traditional. Risk-taking and grounded. Confident and humble. Open and orthodox. They know the biblical story. And they know their own stories. They focus more on God's grace in the world than on the eternal state of their own souls. With that in mind, let's go to the scripture and let's see a picture of a church from the second chapter of Acts. The people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Y'all, this is one of the many passages I've made a big mistake with for a long time. I have looked at this passage and I have preached on this passage and I have understood it to be aspirational. This is not aspirational. The scriptures tell us this is how it is. This scripture is not saying that wouldn't it be great if this little church 2,000 years ago would have been filled with awe and held all things in common and enjoyed meals together and met everyone's needs and sang kumbaya every chance they got. This tells us it was this way. Let me run back through it. They devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship, to the apostles' teaching about this experience with Jesus that was still new and still alive and still filled them with passion and hope. Awe came upon everyone. They lived in a state of awe and wonder. St. Gregory of Nyssa said, concepts create idols. Only wonder means anything. All who believed were together. They had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. They broke bread at home. They did their everyday tasks with glad and generous hearts. They praised God. They had the goodwill of the people. Wouldn't it be amazing if the church had the goodwill of all the people today? And day by day, God added to their number those who were being saved. God added to their number those who were being saved, those who were being liberated, those who were being encouraged. No, this is not aspiration. Now, everything wasn't perfect. In fact, it's about to get really imperfect. The scriptures go on to tell us that as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. And the preachers started having turf wars, but it was good, and it mattered. And it was real, and it mattered. And it was evidently small, and it mattered. And it grew. I'm not going to say too much about what came before this, because we're only 4 weeks from Pentecost and Amanda is going to preach our Pentecost sermon. But I have to back up just a little bit because I want you to know what came just before the scripture we read today. It was the day of Pentecost. I'm not going to give you a lot of backstory about Pentecost. Many of you are aware. But this happened just after the day of Pentecost. And Peter had preached one heck of a sermon, and 3,000 people were baptized in one day after that sermon. 3,000 people joined the movement in one day. 3,000 people joined the church in that one day. But that's not what kept us going. That's not what kept us going. Pentecost was a day when there was a huge rush of emotion and a huge rush of the Spirit. And the most effective sermon that was preached for 1960 years until Billy Graham came along. That's where it got started, but that's not where it happened. That's like saying the day a baby is born is the day it grows up. What we read about today is what happened when they started being church together, involved in service, attuned to the current state of affairs, focused on God's possibilities, and full of awe. Awe at all that God was accomplishing. I told you this would be short, so I'm going to share one more thing with you. This is a portion of a letter that a lesbian friend of mine wrote after her first visit to our church. It was prior to the pandemic. It was still MCC Austin. And I'm going to read it to you in part, just like she wrote it. It had been 16 years since I last stepped foot into a metropolitan community church. The MCC I attended in Claremont, California, rented its worship space in an old brick schoolhouse where metal folding chairs squeaked and skid to order just before the Sunday morning service. I was a regular back then. A guest preacher at that church, our pastor's significant other, had convinced me, finally, that God loved me. So I stuck around a while. A year. Maybe two. Until I thought I'd outgrown it. Because Christians who are gay and lesbian are typically so spiritually traumatized by the time they muster the resolve to seek out a welcoming faith community, I came to see MCC as a kind of trauma center. It was great at saving lives. Spiritually and consequently, literally. But, in truth, MCC didn't seem to provide much beyond emergency room care, so to speak. In those days, there was such a steady flow of wounded, there seemed little time and resources to do much else than stop the hemorrhaging of souls. So when I arrived at MCC Austin on the 27th Sunday of Ordinary Time, I was really curious about what I'd find. Participating in worship here was a powerful and moving experience. It was illuminating as well. Evidently, MCC is still in the healing business, and evidently, my partner and I still, after all these years, have wounds that need attention. I suspect that over time, we became accustomed to being tolerated. In our case, the spiritual trauma had given way to a low-grade anguish, and we had become quite good at pain management. We had forgotten what it felt like to be part of a family. We'd forgotten what it felt like to be among people who are profoundly grateful for God's redeeming grace. I should not have been surprised then that the Lord's Supper was the main event in the worship service. Here, they responded to God's grace, and God was incarnate in their loving embrace of one another, evident in their welcome, their touch, their prayers, their preaching, their singing, and yes, even their applause, which took me a little aback, but was tangible thankfulness. What I found at MCC Austin was not a trauma center. What I found was grace. May we, whatever we look like, sound like, offer grace. Amen.